Bishop Julius C. Trimble teaches a Lenten book study on the book Multiplying Love by Paul W. Chilcott. Here on episode number 99 of the To Be Encouraged podcast with Bishop Julius C. Trimble. You are welcome to Be Encouraged with Bishop Julius C. Trimble. Bishop Trimble is on a mission to encourage you with the love of Jesus Christ so you can rise to your highest potential. On To Be Encouraged, Bishop Trimble speaks to a discouraged world with a good word on the pandemic, racism, the environment, human sexuality, and the state of the church, with a focus on centering your life on the love of Jesus Christ. Has there ever been a more needed time for an encouraging word to our world? This is your time to rise to your greatest potential and to be encouraged with Bishop Julius C. Trimble. Hello, good people, and welcome to Be Encouraged with Bishop Julius C. Trimble. This is the podcast where we look to offer an encouraging word to an often discouraged world. I am your co-host, Reverend Dr. Brad Miller. On episode 99 of To Be Encouraged, Bishop Trimble completes a four-part series of Lenten book study lessons on the book Multiplying Love by Paul W. Chilcott. This is episode 99. He completes the book by looking at chapters 7 and 8. You can listen to the prior lessons in this series on episodes 96, 97, and 98 of the To Be Encouraged podcast. You can find all of that at tobeencouraged.com. Let's join Bishop Trimble as he leads this Lenten book study.
Chapters 7 and 8 of Multiplying Love, A Vision of United Methodist Life Together by Paul W. Chilcott. But I want to begin with a hymn from the Faith We Sing's hymnal, and I'll read it. Bind us together. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together in love. There is only one God. There is only one King. There is only one body. And that is why we sing. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together. Bind us with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together in love. Gracious, loving God, for this gift of this day and this evening, we give you thanks and praise on this Palm Sunday. We ask blessings upon those who are gathered on this Zoom study tonight as we reflect upon the book Multiplying Love. Bind us together, Lord, as we, as United Methodists in Indiana, witness to the saving grace of Jesus Christ and seek to be followers of Christ, not just in word, but also in deed. Bless us, O God, to be a blessing to others and to be fresh bread of love and grace and hope in a hurting and hungry world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we give thanks and praise. Amen. So thank you, friends. A couple of announcements. On April the 2nd, there will be a town hall meeting, a Zoom town hall meeting, in which I will share a little bit about the road leading to General Conference. But I also will share some vision around the state of the United Methodist Church in Indiana. And I'm really going to draw from this Multiplying Love, Dr. Fulbright. So it will influence what I say on April the 2nd, very much so, in terms of a vision for the United Methodist Church life together going forward. So you all are invited. It's open to United Methodists. You do need to register to participate in the Zoom call, but it will be April the 2nd, I believe 7 p.m. I'm not looking at it in front of me now. Yesterday, I was invited by Reverend Dr. Insook Peebles to participate in a March for Peace. And we did it in Bloomington, Indiana, and Peace in Gaza. And this was a march that was taking place in cities and towns all across the globe. And so I just want to say publicly on this Zoom call, thank you to Superintendent Insook Peebles for inviting me to that. The leader of the United Women in Faith, formerly United Methodist Women from that district, was the organizer, coordinator for that march. There were other United Methodists, and I met some Presbyterians and Catholics and other, some students from Indiana University who were also participated. And so he told me we were going on a 1.5-mile walk, and I think I felt like it was a 10-mile walk. But anyway, she slowed down to make sure her bishop, who was headed for retirement, would make it to the end of that brisk walk. And it wasn't below freezing, but it was a bit chilly yesterday, but the sun was out. The last thing I'll say, because I'm taking up our time, last thing I will say is that I really have reflected on yesterday, Insook, because of the experience. We talked about it a little bit, you and David and I, about you can't unsee things you see. And as we were walking through the park, and you'll have to tell us, remind me, Insook, where we were walking, we saw homeless communities who were living in the kind of the ravines of the beautiful park area in Bloomington. A significantly number of homeless people, and we encountered several as we were walking and just had a time to pray for them. So when we gathered, we prayed not only for peace in Gaza, but for people who are unhoused, many of them who have mental health challenges, and some of them, we no doubt, are probably veterans. So we need to always keep in mind, as we are talking about multiplying love, how do we not try to not see people that are hurting, but when we see them, at minimum, say a prayer and then ask the question, Lord, what would you have us to do about what we see? So that's a good segue into something we've said every time. What if the United Methodist Church, these are Paul Chilcote's words, what if the United Methodist Church were to establish a reputation as the most loving community in the world? And I still leave that before us. For people to respond in the chat or take an opportunity to answer that on this, our last opportunity to gather. Let us begin with two things, and then I'll stop talking and let Dr. Fulbright maybe guide us in some of the highlights. But I want to begin with the prayer that's on page 42, and I want to make an appeal. That this is a word that comes up pretty early in this time of reading too. That you pray this prayer every day leading up to Easter. We're now beginning Holy Week. The prayer is from page 42. And I invite you in the morning to begin the prayer. New every morning is your love, great God of light. And all day long, you are working for good in the world. Stir up in us, desire to serve you, to live peacefully with our neighbors, and to devote each day to your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Amen. If we'd agree to do that, if you give a thumbs up or a wave a hand to pray that prayer this Holy Week, we'd like to covenant to do that as a body. So chapter 7, the title is Discovering Love Again for the First Time. And as you will recall, friends, our conversation and our prayer and our focus is not responding to the book that was written that resulted in this book being written. We're not focusing on why people left or trying to debate the issue of those who chose to leave and the two authors of the book, Multiplying Methodism. We're focusing on what it means to multiply love and for us to cast a vision or catch a vision for United Methodist life together going forward. So we want to begin with the reading of 1 John 4:19-21. I think we can do this by having a volunteer read. If one person is reading, it won't be distorted or distracted. Am I right, Dr. Fulbright? Right. So who would be willing to read that? That's 1 John 4:19-21. Raise your hand and unmute. Karen, you'd have to unmute and lead us.
Okay. We love because God first loved us. Those who say, I love God and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. After all, those who don't love their brothers or sisters whom they have seen can hardly love God whom they have not seen. This commandment we have from him. Those who claim to love God ought to love their brother and sister also.
My, my, my. So simply said, so hard to do and live sometimes. What does this verse say to you? What does this verse say to you? To love as Christ has loved us requires discipline, practice, teamwork. The possibilities of love are endless. You can't exhaust love, in the words of Chilko. But what does this verse say to you? The first John, well, these verses, 1 John 4:19-21. Please feel free to put in the chat, and please feel free to unmute and comment. This is a pretty familiar text, you know. We can't say one thing and then eliminate certain people in the process.
Bishop, it seems we have a shy bunch tonight, or they're processing, verbal, internal processing.
Folks are probably.
That's what it is. We're still on the high of Palm Sunday. You know, both things can be true at the same time, as you say regularly.
Right. Anybody want to comment on the 1 John 4:19-21? Any portion of it? You should love everybody if you love God. That's for sure. Thank you, Mary.
Yeah, for me, this kind of underscores that we're made in God's image. And if we are going to be his hands and feet on this earth, we have to love in his image as well. And that means love regardless. Love like God would love.
Mm, amen. Thank you, Karen. Thank you, Reverend Cobb, Michelle Cobb. That's a wonderful. Check the chat. Is everybody able to access the chat? I can repeat some of these if you like, but it's an excellent comment. Or Reverend Michelle, if you'd like to extrapolate on that a bit, if not, that's pretty profound in what you put. So the bottom of page 77, United Methodist way of life rests on perennial need of the church to discover love again for the first time. What does this statement mean to you? To discover love again for the first time. When I read this and when I think about this, sometimes I think about all of the things that really are distractions. I wish I had a better word than that. But things that pull us away from what I think the primary purpose of the church is. The church is to be the body of Christ and to love in real time. And when we're focused on, for example, just surviving, just paying the bills, and those are things you have to do in the church as well, or we're caught up in maybe local church internal disagreements or decisions that we have to make. Sometimes I wonder if we have left so little energy for the primary purpose of being the body of Christ for the world. And I say that, you know, I say that in a confessional way as well. Even as a bishop, you know, when I think about if I'm spending so much time, say, addressing complaints or conflicts or important meetings, how much time am I really spending on loving God, spending time with God? Which the Lenten season really is a time for us to spend time also with God and also expressing, discovering that love that we have, the first love that we have. The author begins page 78 to share about the six movements of the Spirit. And if you haven't read this, read it again. I think this is really helpful. Conversation. The movements open the doors to the wondrous world of inclusive, expansive, unbounded love. The six movements of the Spirit. So anybody want to comment on what's the first movement of the Spirit?
Bishop, it's on page 78. What I appreciated is not only what he said formally about rediscovering love for the first time, this living word where he talks about we need to rediscover the Bible today. And I find that both in the rediscovering love for the first time and rediscovering the Bible, it's not based on my interpretation thereof. It's based on falling in love with getting a richer, deeper understanding of what it is for today. And I think that sometimes our understanding of love is more aspirational than actionable. We have this fantasy, or like I say regularly, this Hallmark version of what love is, and it isn't applicable to what truly the way in which we have been called to live it out.
Absolutely. Thank you. Thank you. The living word. They concluded quite early in life that Scripture bore witness more than anything else to the love and grace of God and Christ for all people. They believe that whenever individuals or communities engage the words of Scripture and invite the Holy Spirit into that dynamite conversation, the dead words become living word for us today. Which is also, a prompting and invitation for us to read the Scriptures over and over again. You know, my mother has done something I've not been able to do. And she's read through the Bible multiple times, and she had a daily word or upper room or some other devotional. But part of her goal periodically every so many years was to just to start in Genesis and take her time reading through Scriptures. And some of our colleagues have done that, and many of us have done that at different times. But reading the Bible actually, as one person I met from Ghana some years ago said, it's having your breakfast. Feasting on the word is eating your breakfast. So that's something that we and the Wesleys, that was part of their accountable discipleship, was in part based on reading the Scriptures on a regular basis. The God of the Bible delights, helps, waits, saves. The full energy of God's love and grace extends to every creature. Enough for all, enough for each, enough for evermore, and enough for you and me. So the second movement is saving faith. Any comments on saving faith? Is the second one. Holistic spirituality is the next one. Accountable discipleship is the next one. So I'll pause and let you weigh in on any one of those that are mentioned in terms of the United Methodist way, the six movements of the Spirit. How might those six movements of the Spirit speak to you? Feel free to refer to a particular passage that you've underlined in your book or that you'd like to highlight as well.
So, Bishop, I like the accountable discipleship. When I think about the movement of Methodism, it started with class meetings, bands, and societies, where people were gathered together and they were held accountable to how they were living their faith in the world. And I wonder, what would that be like for us to return back to the roots of that heritage specifically, where we were then held accountable? And the things that I've read about our heritage, it wasn't in judgment. It was a matter of just keeping people honest about who they say they are as a follower of Jesus. And I just wonder, what would that look like if we were to be vulnerable enough and not judgmental to be able to have these accountable discipleship models, and it becomes who we are again.
And friends, you know what happened to the Wesleys when people witnessed them doing this? Anybody know what happened to the Wesleys when people witnessed them practicing accountable discipleship? They were called Methodists. It was considered a kind of a derogatory name. They got the name, nickname Methodist. People saw they're meeting on a regular basis, praying for one another, holding each other accountable as students. And they keep gathering, the small group of them, and what we would call class meetings or accountable discipleship groups. And so I can imagine in the cafeteria or whatever, people will say, there goes those Methodists, because they had a method of always meeting together and holding each other accountable. I want to back up to number three. I really like holistic spirituality, because sometimes, you know, there's this notion of being judgmental, of some people are more holy or spiritual than others. I really like the Wesleyan and the way Paul Chilcote talks about holistic spirituality. So it's not just about prayers and our fasting and our lighting candles and praying in solitude, but the holistic is works of piety and works of mercy. Works of piety are simply what we mean by the classic spiritual disciplines. So, for example, prayer would be part of the works of piety, and gathering for worship. Excuse me, friends. But not just works of piety, and Holy Communion and other things would be works of piety, but he also describes the importance of the practice of actually doing things to help others, which is so natural for all of us who are United Methodists. And sometimes we forget that part of that is because that's our DNA. That's who we are. Not to say that other denominations or religions may not also have this, but this is very much a core part of what it means to be United Methodist. That is works of piety and works of mercy, or some would say works of justice and works of piety. But so the spirituality is not just how holy we might be, but also how helpful we might be. I often say it's not just how holy we are, but how helpful we are. Because as someone can say, we could be so holy that we're of no use to people who are hurting.
Bishop, I also see that faith, we have to kind of think about the faith and living word. It grows from a community of experience.
Yes.
And a lot of times it's not alone. It's alone time, but also at the same time, we have to understand the gospel narratives, our faith, saving grace of God in the context of community, communal experience. In the midst of people who are searching for God and also for those who love God, that's when the power of the Holy Spirit comes to us, opens our eyes to see how our faith matches with the power of God in the midst of a communal experience.
Yeah. So it's hard to be, I suppose it's possible, and I'd be open to debate. It's hard to be a Christian by yourself. And I know this is, for some people, this is debatable, but I really believe just what you said, and so that it's a communal experience. And certainly discipleship is a communal experience. Jesus didn't call just one person either to be follower or the disciple to later become apostles. He called a collection of persons to experience community. Formative worship. How important is worship to you, friends? We need to sing together, and celebrate the goodness of God more often and more joyfully. This is what Chilcote says. Yeah. I often say we should celebrate what we elevate and elevate what we celebrate. And we worship not because of what God has done for us, but because who God is and who we are as children of God. How important is worship to you in your own journey? Everybody can weigh in on this one. We'd like to weigh in. How important is worship to you? And how do you experience the diversity of worship?
For me, the worship is the kind of a basic number one step of discipleship coming. And that's when I discover who I am, the self, that I am related. I am relational in my spirit with God and also in the community. That's where I find my identity. And as a living in the trusting relationships in the worshipful community that shapes me in the saving power and the grace of God in the worshiping community.
Wow. Praise be to God. I remember after one of my first times of going to worship, I want to say post-pandemic, but it wasn't post-pandemic because we were all wearing masks in church. You remember those days? Seems like a long time ago. Wasn't that long ago? But we were just kind of coming back to worshiping. In fact, I remember going to visit one of our churches, and we were seated at every other pew at that time, and people were wearing masks. But I hadn't been to worship in person in a while. And the organ played, and I just wept. I wept. This was before the liturgy, before the call, anybody was speaking. It was just the prelude before, I mean, that's part of worship. and I wept. Then I wept again, friends, when I came forward and took communion, which was in the, you know, the cups, the individual communions. I'm glad we didn't discard those forever, because they've now made a comeback. But I wept twice in worship, and then didn't realize how important that was, just for the feeding of my soul and as a believer. Other comments on worship, formative worship. In United Methodist worship, sacred songs renew us in a holistic way. It engages the whole of who we are. Charles Wesley's hymns not only help form the texture of the Methodist mind, but also perhaps more importantly, set the temper of the Methodist spirit.
I would say, as a disciple, as a Christian, I believe that the worship kind of gives the meaning of who I am, meaning of what kind of community that I belong to. But it also gives me a direction of my life in the context of the community, in the context of God's grace. And also, worship is also our ultimate destination.
Mm, wow. I like the comment Anne puts in the chat, that, you know, that the all of the diversity of music and worship. Someone said, I have a colleague in Ohio who says, and he's a preacher, but also a music person, plays the organ, and says, he said, people talk about contemporary and traditional worship. He says, all worship is meant to be contemporary, because it's meant to speak to the person and persons for this immediate time of gathered worship. He said, we've kind of created this dichotomy of certain kind of music, designating it, almost relegating it to what our preferences are, what we like. I think it was Burger King used to have it your way. I think that was their motto. And his Reverend Curtis, his thing is, he said, really all good worship is contemporary. And he's an organist, kind of a traditional, what many would consider traditional worship person. And I really appreciated hearing that explanation from a different vantage point of, we need to be careful not to try to create our spiritual experiences as though we are just consumers to be entertained, as opposed to, as you say, insert to be our ultimate destination. I really, really like that. Dr. Fulbright, why don't you weigh in at this time on, I think, we didn't get the mission of vocation, but what would be next, and make a transition to chapter 8, if you would.
Okay.
Feel free, friends, to post in the chat. Okay, I didn't see anything.
So another movement of the spirit, Chokot suggests, is this missional vocation. Being able to ask ourselves that, or being able to commission us yet again to rediscover its identity as God's agent of love in the world.
My God.
And I'd just be curious of how we have seen. Have you seen this agent of love, of God's love in the world through the church more recently? For you personally, how have you seen the church being the agent of God's love in the world? I know in Indiana, we have quite a few examples. If we think about, I suppose, the pause because I asked the question, right? But if not, I got some answers for you. If you just need a little cheat code, I got a couple of answers for you. So where have you experienced or seen the church, be it the UMC or the capital C church, being an agent of God's love in the world?
In St. Joseph County, Michiana in particular, I have seen churches step up, including our church, to address the issue of food insecurity. The various pantries, the various ways in which we're making sure that those who are either in food deserts or they just don't have the resources, we're making sure that those needs are being met. So that's how I've seen it. It's just been powerful.
Amen.
Well, welcome to Reverend Keturah Johnson, I see, and weighed in from Georgia. God bless you. And she makes a comment about worship. I just lost my spirits to all of them this morning. I experienced worship this morning, and St. Luke's, I was at an early service there, And it was a ministry I was not familiar with. And maybe many of you have been involved. And it, I may get the title wrong, but it's called a diaper ministry, where they're raising money and collecting diapers to provide for like some large number of persons. And they've set a goal, because I was not aware that diapers are one of the things you can't buy with, I guess, with food stamps or certain. And then one of the greatest needs for people often at the end of the month are people with children. You know, there also is a correlation with not having access to clean and new diapers and childhood illness. I had no idea that there was this correlation between the lack of having access. And I do know that some of the food pantries now are a very treasured donation. If you can make donations of diaper, infant diapers. Mm-hmm. But I thought that was very, and so when I made out my check, and I said, this is for the diaper ministry, and put it in the offering tray, because I was not aware of that.
And I think regarding missional vocation, our United Methodist Encore, we in Indiana just recently experienced two significant tornadoes in and throughout the eastern part of Indiana. And it is without any regard. It wasn't a second thought that we are the first ones to arrive and the last ones to leave. And so Encore mobilized our emergency teams, and there are teams there in the Selma, Winchester area. There are teams there in the Madison, kind of Southeast District. And we've been there since the beginning. And we will be there through the end. Just a year ago this week, there were tornadic activities both in New Whiteland and also in Sullivan. And those communities have turned around. But we as United Methodists were on the ground, and we were there, and we continue to be there. And I think that's kind of what it means for me to think about our missional vocation as United Methodists. Encore is one of our primary opportunities where we can truly be and represent God's love in this world. And that's something we should be proud about.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes. And thank you, Reverend. Again, Insert Peoples. I know I saw some pictures of you on Facebook of you lifting up some 2x4s and cleaning. Where was that, by the way?
That was Hanover area by Madison. It was Hanover and also Vivi along the Ohio River on this Indiana side. Yes, I think to that end, the Encore, the mission, we are so proud of. But also at the same time, I have seen some of our churches are embracing the diversity and inclusion, becoming holy body of Christ by embracing other ethnic groups into our congregations. Sharing the love of Christ, not as a kind of a giving the second hand kind of love, but embracing fully. That's kind of missional vocation that some of our churches are rediscovering the love. I'm so proud of.
Amen. Amen. Friends, I want us to make a transition to chapter 8, a vision for the refreshed United Methodist Church. And really like you to. Well, let's look at that scripture text on page 85, a vision for the refreshed United Methodist Church. I'll read it. I know the plans I have in mind for you, declares the Lord. They are plans for peace, not disaster, to give you a future filled with hope. When you call me and come and pray to me, I will listen to you. When you search for me, yes, search for me while with all your heart, you will find me. Jeremiah 29:11-13. The author said, we choose to remember who we are. We choose to rediscover the practices that create a healthy, vital Christian community. We aim to commit ourselves anew to love. We open our hearts to the love that God longs to pour into us. We share that love extravagantly. I love that word. Lavishly to all around us who don't know God. Loves them desperately. We open our arms to all and embrace the gifts of all, and all means all. Together and united, we cultivate a vision for an ever-refreshing United Methodist Church and trust that God will give us a future with hope. What inspires you from that vision of a refreshed United Methodist Church? And how might our church be refreshed? A vision for a refreshed United Methodist Church. Feel free to unmute or post something in the chat. You're amongst friends. We've been together for a while now, Phil. It's been a while.
I think it comes back to remembering who we are. And I think that so oftentimes we fail to remember, one, as you say it so often, Bishop, that you say that you, what is it that you say? You say you are unapologetically Christian and unashamedly
United Methodist.
And being able to recount who we are and say it regularly helps people to know and identify through our words and our deeds.
I think a refreshed United Methodist Church is a church that is so committed to the mission, so committed to the commission that is driven by, I'm going to use our study, that is driven by this power of love, that we can literally shake the world up and turn the world right side up. Because so often I feel like there's so many things that are bombarding us that remind us all that is wrong. I was praying today about, you mentioned Dr. Fulbright earlier about what other larger churches doing, and their collection of clergy who across the U.S. are now lifting up concern for Haiti and the disaster. You know, say, while we're concerned for Ukraine and Gaza, there's multiple things happening, and there's now an emerging it's been going on for months now, a humanitarian crisis in Haiti with no functional government in place. And I do know we have some folks that you're familiar with, the Williamsons, who spent time there. And we have some other people, I think, who spent time. I've never been to Haiti, but I know we have some folks who are doing ministry, still doing ministry in Haiti. And so we lift them up as well. A vision for the United Methodist Church, I say, is that we would be so committed to the mission of making disciples, loving our neighbors, where we find ourselves, that we literally will turn the world right side up and be able to hand off to generations following us a church that they can feel is relevant. That's not measured by judgmentalness or our commitment to maintaining building structures. So what's your vision for a refreshed United Methodist Church? What saith thou? Janet, Lisa, Pat, Mary, Ann, Keturah, Tim, what's your vision? How do what you see that Chilco lifts up, what resonates with you? When do you find agreement or even disagreement?
The question comes about, do we want to be refreshed? I think I was sharing with you a few weeks ago where I was having a strong conversation with a congregation where they explicitly stated, you sent us a pastor that wanted to grow us. We don't want to grow. We just want to die in peace.
My God.
And so the question is, do you want, as Jesus asked the man that was at the pool for 38, do you want to be made well? And I just wonder if some of us just don't want to be refreshed. We have seen the monument of the building as our social gathering, and we just want to die in peace.
And, you know, there's a proper place for hospice ministry, but it can't be our primary and our sole driver of our mission. It's not our mission. So, I think I have a brother-in-law who's been in hospice now for a number of months. They said he would have been gone in 2023, now he's into 2024. There's a proper place for hospice ministry, even in the life cycle of churches, but that can't be our vision, because then that means we're only concerned about ourselves. We're not concerned about the people outside of the church or in the world at large. So we've got to have a bigger vision than just taking care of ourselves.
One question comes to my mind is, how do we witness the real presence, of the resurrected Christ, not personal presence,
mm-hmm.
but the real presence. How do we witness, how do we embody the real presence of Christ, the risen Christ?
Mm.
I think for me, it's like, you know, refreshing is the, how do I bring myself into the community? How do I do that in the pulpit? How do I do that in the mission field? How do I do that with one another in worship, in singing? What is the real, you know, presence, the real presence of the risen Lord in our life? So he kind of gives us a lot of times we talk about, yeah, I feel the person, you know, personal presence of Christ. Because if we look at the gospel lessons, like they knew that there was a real Christ. So, you know, Peter answered, and then Thomas, yes, my Lord, and you're my God and my Lord. Where's the real presence of the risen Lord in our life? How do we manifest that?
Do we have a witness? Do we have a testimony? Do we have anything to offer? Anything to declare? Lisa, I think Lisa, as we say, Lisa went from preaching to meddling when she's challenging the church to come out of the building and actually go visit people in jails and retirement centers. That sounds like taking Jesus seriously, Lisa. And I want to thank you for that. And she posted that in the chat. And I think very much that is very much a vision for a refreshed United Methodist Church. If we're ought to be known for, you know, the most loving community in the world, we really would have to be known as one that brings that love to places where people can't come to us, where we can only go to. I want us to, we have a limited amount of time, but I want us to really go to page 89. Where the author offers five reasons to stay or to join, even celebrate all that God has done and is doing in the United Methodist Church. You know, as your bishop, I get to visit different churches and preach at different churches. And sometimes I'll say to the church, if I wasn't already a United Methodist, I joined this church. And that should be how people feel when they come or when they experience us. That maybe they want to join the church that Sunday, but they ought to feel like this is a place where I could feel welcome. Excuse me, feel welcome. So the author talks about five reasons to stay United Methodist. I wrote a little book. It's only 60 pages, 10 reasons I am a Methodist. But I think everybody, my wife says everybody should write their own book. What are the 10 reasons or five reasons that you are a Christian? What are the five reasons that you are a United Methodist of you, or 10 reasons or 20 reasons? So the first one on page 90, wide embrace. The United Methodist Church has a wide, gracious, and loving embrace. I've made reference, I believe last time, Dr. Fulbright, about Bishop Ken Carter's book, Unrelenting Grace, which I recommend for persons if you'd like to do some further reading on United Methodist, the future of United Methodist. Unrelenting Grace is the title of the book by Bishop Kenneth Carter, a relatively short book that's easy to read. Wide embrace. The United Methodist Church is a wide, gracious, and loving embrace. Everybody who comes to the church doesn't give that account in terms of, I don't know how we all would rate on Yelp, but my wife and I, we're going out to eat after this Bible study. And we look at the restaurants to see, you know, whether if they don't have at least a decent rating, there's no need to go on and spend that expensive money. We can eat a really good meal at home. So I wonder how we feel about that. The United Methodist Church is a wide, gracious, and loving embrace. Comments? Agree? Disagree? Is that a good reason to stay, celebrate, elevate? I think some of us are trying to elevate that. We're trying to make that what we're known for more, a wide, generous embrace. Amen.
Bishop, there was a quote, one of the lay people in Central District, he said this that I had to say. I said, I'm going to tell this to Bishop. He says, the church that thinks alike doesn't think much at all. And so when it talks about this whole wide embrace, when the church that thinks alike does not think much at all, Because if everyone thinks them alike, then there is no diversity in thought. There is no disagreement. There is no growth. And so I thought you would find that nugget quite comical. Yes.
Write that down. So that's what's the Wesley piece that's a little bit like that? What does Wesley say on that? Is a quote we often use. It was in the book earlier.
If we cannot all think alike, can we not at least love alike?
Ah, love alike. That's a good way to finish our time together, the focusing on that. Anybody else want to wait? We have some more time, a little more. We have another 10 minutes, 9 minutes. Weigh in on that. The United Methodist Church has a wide, gracious, and loving embrace. Number two, Christ-like practice. United Methodist Church aspires to be Christ-like in practice. I think that's a very honest way to approach that, because sometimes we declare ourselves being something that others say, you know, that has not been my experience yet. So it's a saving place to put in. We aspire. It is aspirational to be Christ-like in practice, and we should pursue that going on towards perfection, Christ-like practice to demonstrate that. I remember some years ago, I was serving the church before I was elected bishop, and I was in one of the adult Sunday school classes, and the Sunday school teacher was basically affirming everybody, said, "We really like our Sunday school class because this class is always welcome anybody to come in. We always have such room for people to participate." And then there was a young lady who was a member of the church, had been a member, but had recently joined the adult Sunday school class. And she said, "Well, I want to disagree." She said, "Because when I came to church, I was welcome. But when I started coming to the Sunday school class, I was not welcomed immediately. In fact, people always basically had conversation with the people who'd already been members of the Sunday school class." And she just kind of called them out. She said, "Now I feel more welcome, but I had to kind of keep coming and keep coming, feeling like an outsider until I felt more comfortable." So I think we really need to be more confessional and humble and say we really do aspire to be more Christ-like and welcoming in our Christ-like in our practice. What does that mean to be more Christ-like in our practice? Any other comments? This is what they call open mic time. Anybody want to comment on that or why I'd embrace Christ-like practice? What's number three, Dr. Fulbright?
Number three is scriptural. Why you give me the hard word?
Dynamism. Dynamism. Because I was tongue-tied. I thought I'd call a friend. Scriptural dynamism.
We are shaped by our view of scripture. I know that part.
Yeah. But not a narrow view of scripture. Ah, but a dynamic view of scripture. A dynamic view of scripture. What does that mean? Someone help us out here. What does that mean, scriptural dynamism?
It goes back to that living word, that the word that was spoken eons ago is not the same word. However, it continues to evolve and it speaks to the context of where we are today. And so that's what it means to have that living word. If it was a stagnant word, then we would all be in some kind of turmoil, because either the things we eat would be against the rules and the scriptures, the way in which we dress would be the rules of the scripture and many other things, but it's the living word. Even when we read the familiar texts, like today, the triumphant entry, I mean, many of us have preached it several times, but to read it again anew, depending on where life is right now, it has a whole new meaning. Mm. Reverend Michelle Cobb, you unmuted. Would you like to share?
Yes, I want to go back to that whole issue of the living word, because where we see death in the life of our churches, where we see death in the life of way people are thinking, I would suggest to you, and they will tell you biblically why they are that way, I would suggest to you, it's because the word is no longer a living word in those particular contexts.
Yeah, and I love the way Paul Chilcote just highlights that and brings it out. He says that the way the United Methodists view scripture is antithetical to literalistic and legalistic views of the Bible. I mean, he just lays it out there. And I would agree with you, Michelle. Just like Paul does.
I often say, I say people sometimes try to get you, hit you in a kind of a trick question around your understanding of literal scripture and so forth. I said, for me, the Bible doesn't have to be literal to be reliable. The Bible is very reliable. And I love the Bible because I believe it is the word of God. But I said, you know, what I love even more than the Bible, I love the living word. And the Bible says that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that was Jesus Christ. That was and is Jesus Christ. So what drives our love is both the biblical witness, but the living word, the word that became, as John, the Gospel of John says, the word that became flesh. And I think Eugene Peterson, I really like the way he puts it in that, and dwelt and put up a tent and dwelt with us and hung out in the neighborhood with us. I'm using the Trimble version now, but the word became flesh and dwelt upon among us and brought life and love to us. So the Bible is most certainly critically important. Wesley said, we're people of the book. And later that would come Charles Wesley would probably say, we're people of books, the Bible and the hymn book and later the discipline. But the discipline comes way down third, fourth, fifth than it is before the Bible and our hymn book. But the living word, some people want to argue about the lettered word and then neglect the living word. Are you with me? And so that's where sometimes our ability to love people or even love our enemies, which is a hard one that Jesus says, but it's because he was the living word that really allows us to see an example of that happening. Scriptural dynamism. I think we did that pretty good. We got through that dynamism.
We did. And Bishop, you're having a good time, but you got about two more minutes. So, you know, this is your preacher close.
Spiritual growth. That spiritual growth and missional character. The United Methodist Church is missional in character. It lives not for itself. We've been saying that, friends, from day one. The church exists not for itself or for ourselves, but for others. It lives not for itself, but for others. It is missional in its design to partner with God and God's great work of love in the world. In fact, some have said, it's the only institution that was designed for persons who are not already members. You know, the very nature of the church that Jesus Christ says, the gates of hell should not prevail against it. It was made for those who are quote unquote lost, those who are not. That we do have two mission fields, as Bishop Bob Farr and Doug Anderson wrote in their book, Get Their Name. The mission field of the people in the church, we can't ignore that, and the mission field of the people who are outside of the church. So that's the dynamic of our local churches and lay leaders, lay people. We really need you to help us with this. We really have to remember that we need to care for people in the church and also care for people outside of the church. If we do one or the other, or neglect one to the detriment of the other, then we're really dooming the future of the church. I'm going to stop there and just say thank you to all of you for your participation in these 4 weeks of Multiplying Love. And remember, we have made a commitment this Holy Week to pray the opening prayer in the morning until we rise up on Easter Sunday, either to go to sunrise service or multiple other services, that we would pray the new every morning is your love, great God of light. And all day long, you're working for good in the world. I pray for you. I invite you to pray for me and that we pray for one another. We're so pleased to have all of you join. We've had some different persons on most weeks, but this group has been pretty faithful. Reverend Couture, we are so glad and pleased to have you joining us from Georgia. Please extend love to the folks there. I know you had great worship if you were at Ben Hill. I had a chance to preach there a number of years ago. And I have some family members that used to go to Ben Hill. I don't know where they're worshiping now down there in Georgia. But God bless all of you. Love you. There's nothing you can do about it, but love others. Let us close in prayer. Loving God, we thank you for this time together. Multiply in love, a vision of United Methodist life together. Lord, we give thanks for the living word of Jesus Christ. And we give thanks for the love we have experienced. Sometimes we call it grace. Sometimes we call it glory sightings. Sometimes we hear the small, still voice speaking to us that we matter and we matter to you. Help us, O God, that we might be blessed. Not that we would brag about our blessings, but that we would be a blessing and an instrument of your peace and love to the world. We don't have to go far. Your neighbors close by, that we can express the love of Jesus Christ to, through little acts of kindness and invitation, grace and mercy, works of piety, and works of mercy. We pray for one another, and we give thanks even as we journey through this week of Holy Week, where Jesus Christ did for us what we could not do for ourselves. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God bless you. Amen. Peace. Be encouraged, my friends.
We do thank Bishop Julius C. Trimble for teaching this series of lessons on the book Multiplying Love by Paul W. Chilcott here in the Lenten season of 2024. If you missed any of the prior lessons, the prior three teachings here on this book, you can find them at tobeencouraged.com/096-097-098. And this was episode 099. Indeed, it is at tobeencouraged.com where you can find all prior episodes of the To Be Encouraged podcast, which is designed to offer an encouraging word to an often discouraged world. We also invite you to tune in to upcoming episodes of the To Be Encouraged podcast, where Bishop Trimble will have special guests to speak to matters surrounding General Conference 2024. This is Reverend Dr. Brad Miller speaking for Bishop Julius C. Trimble, encouraging you to always do all the good that you can.